So over the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're going to do a three-week series. What does it mean to be a church? And we're going to kind of finish that with covenanting together. This is our church. I'm committed here. So this week is what is church. Next week is why a church membership covenant. That will be in Joshua chapter 24 and Ephesians 4. And then the third week will be in kind of redoing this 1 Peter 2:9 that Bob opened with. So that's kind of where we're going the next 3 weeks. Really excited about our time together. But before we get into the details of our local church here, Vine and Branch, I think it's really important that we start with our understanding of the global or the universal church. And by universal, what I mean by that is the group of people made up by every Christ follower, everyone who follows Jesus. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus affirms, "Yes, that's exactly who I am." And upon that reality, the reality that I am Messiah, I'm the rescuer, I am God in flesh, I am the Son of the living God, I'll build my church on that. I, Jesus says, will build my church. And when Jesus says church, he's talking about his universal church. He's talking about all followers of Christ from everywhere, from all time. Why is it important to start with our understanding of universal church? I think there's four key reasons and why I put it right up front. So I'm just going to roll through those real quick. So why, Rob, plenty of distinguishing between. Spent a lot of time just thinking about this topic and the reality that we can't, the reality of church doesn't start and end with us. It's much bigger than us. And I think the reality of understanding that we're part of something much bigger, the first important reason for us to remember this is because it helps us to keep Jesus exalted and at the center. Jesus, not us. Jesus, not some ecclesiastical structure. Not one denomination. Not one aspect of our church. Not one church leader. Not our preferences. Jesus. Jesus is bigger than any one particular church. And we, as a church, are part of that bigger church. We're part of that. And because we're part of something much bigger than we are, that reality shapes how we do this here. Make sense? Because we're part of something bigger, it shapes practically how we walk and we live together here. Another important reason for us to start with the reality of Jesus' universal church is that it keeps us humble. We're not the only solid or church that's trying to follow the Bible. We don't have the corner of the market on all truth. We don't. I think, and I'm working real hard, I know many of you are, to try to live as close to Christ as possible, to follow Jesus, to understand his word, not to try to make his word say what we want it to say, but allow his word to say what it needs to say. I think we're trying really hard at that, but we're learning. One wise pastor, this really surprised me, by the way. I was finishing up my master's degree. A lot of that was theology classes. And he said, at best, 60% of your theology is correct. At best. So he said, be really, really sure about the absolutes and really humble about the rest. Or as one 17th century theologian says, in essentials, unity. In absolutes, we got to be unified. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. The fact that we recognize that we're part of the bigger church, it keeps us humble. The other thing is that it acknowledges other local bodies as legitimate and valuable. There are good churches in our immediate area. There's one really good church that we are kind of in a mentoring accountability relationship, College Park Church up in Indianapolis. I've been meeting with the pastor there, trying to meet with him about once every other month. It's a blessing. There's churches here that I would recommend for other people if they didn't necessarily feel comfortable, but you ought to be someplace. But there's churches right here in our area. Some I would, some I wouldn't, right? But there's really good churches right here. They may do things different than we do. They may have different opinions on non-essential convictions that are different than ours, but they exalt Christ as the one and only Savior, and that we cannot come to the Father except through Him, and they are part of the universal body of Christ working with us together. It's important. I'm going to save this one for last. I think this is maybe not as obvious, but it is really true, that when we recognize we're part of the universal church, that it creates a secure foundation for our local church. In other words, we don't need to have anybody here. They can go someplace else and grow and change and pursue Christ and be fruitful. There's no power to stay here. You know, there's a lot of resistance in our culture about church membership, with all the problems with people overdoing power and control. But our commitment to each other is rooted in something much bigger than what we do here. And so if we are to commit and partner and covenant together with one another, where we are keeping Jesus at the center, we must do so out of a sense of unity and trust and love and voluntary commitment. This has to be our foundation. True? Our foundation can't have anything to do with fear or guilt or power or coercion. True? So the reality that we're part of something bigger creates that level of security for us here as a church. I'm here because I want to be here. I'm here because I believe God has called me to be here. And that doesn't always mean it's going to be easy, but I'm here because I'm called to this group of believers. And it's not power, it's not fear. I don't feel guilty if I'm not here. I'm here because of love. That will strengthen us. That will keep us rooted with one another and grounded. Again, a lot of legitimate churches, local bodies. But the question before us that we want to wrestle with over this week and the next 2 weeks is this. Is this place here, Vine and Branch, is this my church? Are these my people? And what does that mean for us? So, super excited about walking through that and looking forward to unpacking that together, and let's just ask the Lord for help. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach your word, and to just really consider, just again, sometimes we come and maybe forget. What a great time just to be reminded and think about what it is that you're doing in the world, and what does it mean to be part of it here in a local gathering of believers. Committed to one another because of our commitment first and foremost to you. So take your word, run it deep into our hearts, and produce fruit for our joy and your glory. Amen. So the title of the message then, this teaching, is What is Church? Why are we here today? Why are you here today? Why do you come on Sundays? Let's not just assume. Let's think about it a little bit. Why am I here? Why this church? Why not another one? Well, in short, Paul might say in answer to that question, we're here because God, with a purpose in mind, called us to be here. Be short answer. He said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. God called us with a purpose in mind. And then he said to the Roman church, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to what? His purpose. So again, in short, in answer to the question, why are we here? Well, because we've been called. And that's a grace gift. Timothy says, again, God called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We've been called. To his purpose. Friends, I'm reiterating this because this is the fundamental foundation for why we're here. His purpose. You could say, well, he has called according to his purpose. You're talking about this universal church, Rob True. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. But also that has implications on the way we interact with a local body. When Jesus prays in John chapter 17 for us to love one another, he is praying for the universal church, but he's expecting that his prayers will have a local impact. That his prayers won't just connect us with the big universal church, but that will flesh itself out in the way we live and act with a local group of believers. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a letter which Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to help them to see that although they were called according to his purpose, that they had gotten off track and had become more and more about their purpose. That there's conflicting purposes about why the Corinthians were going to church. Let me give a little context to this particular passage. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, the city in Greece that he started. Corinth was the most important city of Greece in Paul's day. It was this busy hub of worldwide commerce. There was stuff literally coming in on ships from all over the world. And not just goods and services, but also religions and worldviews and ways of thinking. Humanism was rampant. So it was a busy hub of worldwide commerce, as well as a culture that was saturated in self-gratification and pagan worship. And people are coming to follow Jesus out of that environment and into the church. See what's happening here? So here's people coming from that environment in Corinth, their minds saturated on what's in this for me, and now they're entering into a group of people where that's not supposed to be the mind of thinking, true? So people were coming to follow Jesus out of this environment and into the church and this self-sacrificing message of the cross and new life through grace is supposed to emanate from the lives of these new believers and transform them. And as they're transformed together, elevate God's character and his gift of eternal life to people so that the culture around them said, that's what we want. We need that. However, the culture had so infiltrated their mindset that they were bringing their self-indulgent, their man-centered and self-elevating worldview into their life with other Christians, and it was affecting their worship gatherings. It was really impacting the way they were doing church together. It was undermining their relationship with God. It was interfering with their love for one another. And it was destroying, literally, it was literally destroying their unity and their example to this onlooking community to which they were supposed to be God's representatives. I'm hoping I'm doing okay with this. You guys follow me? I mean, the more you study the city of Corinth, it's not that far off from where we are as a culture today. It's really not that far. And I think we've got to be super careful about the mindset. And, you know, we're always breathing these fumes. It's the world we live in. We're always breathing these fumes of secular humanism. We are, friends. And that it's all about you. Every billboard, true. Every commercial, every scroll up, it's you. It's all about you. It's you. It's you. You matter. What do you need? What can we do for you? And I think it's real super easy for us to suck those fumes and then to bring that in here and our mind is still swirling high on what we've been breathing. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with wondering what a church might offer you and your family, or wondering how you might use your gifts in a particular group of people, or questioning your level of acceptance into a particular group. But what we're talking about in this passage is that it was evident that this is all, or at least the majority, of the way the Corinthian believers were thinking. And somehow, I'm a complete consumer here at church. On a practical level, they were answering the question, what is church, with themselves at the center. And when church becomes about the individual and what this group can do for me, then there's some adjusting to do. True? And we may be tempted to be hard on the Corinthians. Come on. Of course you're not the center. Of course church isn't about you. Get over yourselves. But before we're too hard on the Corinthians, let's ask ourselves some questions. In today's culture, it might even hit a little closer to home, in your culture, in your car on your way home, or in discussions with your family, or other people in the area, what's the nature of our conversations around church? What did you get out of the message? Did you get something out of the message? I'm not getting much out of the message. People aren't very friendly. Youth program wasn't that great. Our kids are really looking for something else. The messages isn't meeting our needs. The music is too this, or maybe not enough of that. They don't have enough going on. Maybe they got too much going on. Again, guys, some of this is appropriate. And we ought to be giving and receiving in a church relationship. And I'm not completely condemning this. But what I am wanting to challenge us to do, and I think that Paul is challenging the Corinthians to, is that when the majority of the values and the majority of our goals and our evaluative ways that we approach church are around me and my particular views and my doctrinal views and my level of comfort and the way things think, I think they need to be done, even if it's around, you know, we couch them around theological issues, when that's our primary mindset, there's some adjusting to do. True? So the question we're going to see in this section from 1 Corinthians is the same question that Paul puts before the Corinthian church, and I think it also answers our question as well. Why are we here? Why do we attend church? Bob read this to open. Peter says the purpose of God's choosing and calling us to be together is set up so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. I was sitting there thinking, I was listening to Bob reading, and I was like, could you imagine hearing that passage for the first time? How profound that is, that God, in his grace, has called us according to his purpose from darkness and into light, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. The Corinthians had forgotten that reality. They had inverted their thoughts and their reasoning. They had lost their bearings on what church was all about. And God, through Paul, was going to help them to renew their mind and reprioritizing what is church and why do we go. So it's kind of a long passage. I think it's really important. That's why I put it in your notes. I put the whole of it in there. I was also going to ask you to go ahead and circle, because there's so many repetitive words in here. Because of the fumes that the Corinthians had been sucking on, Paul is going to repeat himself over and over because he wants to get this in there. And you look at the circles. It's all about the same spirit. And I ask you to circle every place where it says spirit and then underline every place where it says body. You're going to see this profound repetition going on. And Paul is doing that again because he's trying to overcome the culture that they're in. And they're getting so many messages about you, 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 you. Paul's wanting to do the same thing, saying God, 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 body, body, body. It's bigger than you. And so Paul is repeating himself. So as we go through, I might have missed one. You can pay attention and circle. You might want to count for me how many we get through. But let's just read the passage together. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, all these empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And this is a great passage. There's a lot in here. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. This is awesome. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Then it starts to really impart to us why we come to church, what church is all about. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is Paul's message. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then Paul goes into chapter 13 and talks about what?
Love.
We often hear this read at weddings as if it's a wedding verse about a husband and wife. But chapter 13, you know what chapter 13 is about? This is how you do church. This is how you go to church. So in chapter 12, the Corinthians are reminded what church is and why the reason. And chapter 13 goes into, and here's how you do it in a spirit of love. So for us, there are likewise reminders for us about what going to church, why we go to church, what is church, why are we here. So five reasons I think we can see in the passage why we're here. The first one, we are here because God is building his church where his attributes get put on display. In verse 6, God who empowers. Verse 11, God who apportions as he wills. Verse 18, God arranged. End of verse 18, as he chose. Verse 24, God has so composed. Verse 28, God has appointed. What we need to remember, friends, we need to remember this regularly, is that the church is about God's power. What we do here is about his will. It's about his choosing and his glory. Isn't it our regular temptation to make church about my will and my choosing and my glory? Isn't that a regular temptation for us? The Lord tells the Ephesian believers, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." It's about his power, his will, his choosing, his glory. We are here because God is building his church. This is his purpose. Where his attributes get put on display through us to the praise of his glorious grace. We are here because God is building his church where his attributes get put on display. And this truth has practical realities for the way we enter those double doors over there. It does. The second reason we're here, we are here to come together as one and follow Jesus as our leader. In verse 12, Paul starts this analogy of the body, for just as the body. And then from the rest of 12 through 26, he uses the phrase the body 17 times in 14 verses. And Paul concludes in verse 27 with, hey, if you miss this, we together, you are the body of Christ. In case you missed the analogy, this is my point. We are that body I've been talking about. Paul reminds the Colossian church in 1:18, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus first. Paul says to the Colossians, In Him, all things hold together. Our church will hold together as long as we keep Christ at the center. As long as we're giving Him preeminence and saying, we're here because of Jesus and nothing else. And as long as He has preeminence, we can be here. We often, I think, want to find a church or even a group of people within the church where people look like us. They like the same preferences. They like the same music. They have the same hobbies, values, same theological or philosophical preferences. So I'm studying this. I'm going, man, if we really, really understand the Bible, our calling is an invitation to the most eclectic group, the most eclectic relationships ever on the planet, ever. One of the things that's really interesting to me is that Christianity here now, presently in our culture, is getting slammed as a white man's religion. Okay, so I totally get in the last 200, 250 years, I can see how that's been on. Way before white guys ever showed up on the scene, this is about a mixed group, and Christ, the Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament and New, being called to, hey, you need to pick out people that aren't anything like you. And how are we going to do that? How do we come together with a bunch of unlikely siblings? We do that if Christ is at the center. Because we have the most important thing in our lives. If He's preeminent and that's what we have in common, then we're settled. Young people, by the way, this is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If you're looking at somebody to marry, if Christ is preeminent in your life and He's not preeminent in somebody else's life, what do you have in common? God's people have always been to include the stranger and the alien. Always. Old Testament and New. To take those in and like them. The true people of God, the true church, are filled with different personalities, different viewpoints, different peoples, different races, different ethnic groups, different socioeconomic classes, different personalities, different upbringings, and different giftings. The church is filled like this. God's people. Look at verse 6, 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I'm studying this. I thought, I'm going to apply this the next time I'm in a disagreement with somebody in our church or I'm not, our values aren't the same. Hey, Rob, that guy is being empowered by the same God who empowers you. Argument's over. True? I have something to learn here through my... This is my brother in Christ I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, some Jay off the street. I'm talking about my brother in Christ here who might have a differing opinion. He is being empowered by the same God who's empowering me. Oftentimes, isn't it true, we want to think, man, I got the corner of the market. It's me and the Lord against you. Isn't that true? Paul says, varieties gifts, varieties service, varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Then in verse 13 he says, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. The same God that empowers me is empowering my brothers and sisters in Christ. Different personalities, different temperaments, makeups, functions, giftedness, differing races, and economic classes. And what we see in this passage is that there is, one of the things we see in this passage is that there is no more unifying and leveling reality than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing on the world unites people, races, classes, schisms, all of it. Nothing unites like Christ. Because why? Because when we come to Christ, we realize He's preeminent. He's the only one. I bring nothing. I come here in grace. We are here to come together as one to get past ourselves with Jesus as our leader. Third reason we're here. We're here because the Spirit, this kind of, it slows, the Spirit unifies us by His indwelling presence. I don't know, I felt like I just learned this for the first time. I think it's just a little deeper maybe, or maybe a lot. But look at verses 4 through 13. We talked about this, I've circled them. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. For to one is given through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit, by one and the same Spirit. How many, let me ask you this question. How many Holy Spirits are there? There's one. And because He's omnipresent, that same one exact Holy Spirit embodies each of us individually. Come on, tell me that's not an aha moment for you. We are therefore unified together because the same exact, the one Holy Spirit who lives in you also lives in me. That unifies us. But it's so powerful that that does not mean we are all one and the same. I'm going to mess that up, but I'm supposed to say unity doesn't mean uniformity. How's that? Look at verse 11. Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what we are seeing is that we are unified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit that embodies all of us. But that does not equal uniformity. The one Spirit of the living God sets up residence in us who have different backgrounds, temperaments, personalities, upbringings. And through all these differences, together, we more accurately reflect the character of God. That leads us to our next point. We're here because the Spirit unifies us by His indwelling presence. Number four, we are here to use our abilities and our personalities and our spiritual gifts for the good of one another. Again, in verse 4, varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. And then in verse 8, and then through 10, and then also 29 through 30, he lists a bunch of those different kinds of gifts. Wisdom, tongues, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, truth-telling, prophecy, discernment, interpretation. All of these gifts, however, are not to elevate the person with the gift. This was the problem, or one of the main problems in the Corinthian church. People were more about their own gift and expressing that gift than they were about the needs of the people to which they were bringing it. That's a problem. And they needed adjustment. And so Paul writes, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Through Paul's teaching, we're supposed to be coming crystal clear to the Corinthians and to us, is that what we do in our gatherings as Christians is not about getting our needs met. It's not about me being able to use my gifts. It's not about me being able to express myself or self-actualizing. It's not why we come to church. But what we do here is about finding the joy of Christ in losing ourselves for the sake of others, just as He did for us. True? One pastor says it this way, the true gospel is a call to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. We are here to use our abilities, our personalities, and spiritual gifts for His purposes, which is the good of one another. Lastly, We are here to live and strive as one to put God's amazing attributes and character traits on display, communicating to those around how amazing he is. I want you to take that thought, because that ends, it's almost culminating. This is the top. Why are we here? To live and strive as one together to put God's amazing attributes and character traits on display, his glory, communicating to those around us how amazing he is. This one in particular is going to become very important when we begin talking about how we hold one another accountable, or what we do when somebody's going off and straying. You hear the word church discipline, that this is very unpopular in our culture today. And we could use a bunch of different words, but what does it mean when one of us is not acting in accordance with this reality? We don't do it just because, well, that's what we do here, and we're all about power and control. That's not what it's about. You hear me? What we're doing here is we are here to live and strive as one to put God's amazing attributes on display. That's what we want to do. That's the purpose. And sometimes, man, this is what I want. If I'm getting off the hook, if I'm going off the loop, I want somebody to come and get me. And I want to be a part of a group of people that I know and trust, and I know they love and trust me, so that if I go off the hook, somebody says, I'm coming after you because I love you and I care about you. I want that. And why do we want that? Because we're here to live here in this church, to live and strive together as one, to put God's amazing attributes on display, because we want to say, he's amazing. And so to summarize and pull together all of what Paul is saying up to this point, we have been chosen by God, by grace. We have one unifying presence, the Spirit of the living God placed in us, living in us as individuals from a variety of backgrounds, personalities, different ways of functioning, with a huge spectrum of God-given giftedness, specifically so that we can serve one another to what end? Aimed together on making much of God. That's why we're here. That's the church. Isn't that good? And again, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Lord, let these words really roll over us like we believe them. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Thank you, Lord, for taking possession of us. That we together may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Good. And so we're going to keep talking about this. And as we head in this direction together, I really do. I want you to listen and to study and to consider. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be after. The next 3 weeks, we're going to make an invitation for all of us to formally state our intentions, a membership covenant. We don't care what the word is, but we want to commit to one another. This is my church. You're my peeps. I'm in. That we're of one spirit. This is the body of belief. There's others I could do life with. This is mine. I want to give here. I want to receive here. I want to belong here. I want to be encouraged and encouraged here. I want to hold and be held accountable. I want to love and be loved. These leaders, I want to love them, and I want to be shepherded. I want them to love me back. So, one of the things we've done is given you a membership covenant. If you look at the bottom, you'll notice there's the first part of our membership covenant has been adapted to our church in particular. And so there's some things there that just are more about our local body. The whole second half is a document that we pulled directly off of College Park's website in Indianapolis. And that document is a document that, with the exception of changing just some updating some terminology, that document on church membership is like 350 or 400 years old. And I was wordsmithing, and I'm realizing, you know, we need to not just pay lip service to the Universal Church. We need to be rooted in history. This is a great document. And it's got history, not just with us, but also with another church that's been around for over 30 years. And we are joining this church and also together in history and also the Universal Church of Christ. Make sense? So I tell you that because as you read through that document, I want you to understand this is not just something we created. And so, I'd like you to be reading through that membership covenant document. If you have any questions, please talk to Jason, the awesome, or Ian. I'm kidding. Ian looked at me like eyes. No, talk to any one of us. It'd be great. Bob, me, Ian, Jason, talk. We'd love to. Yeah, so if you have any questions, let us know. In the meantime, here's another thing I'd like you to do. I put, hopefully I did this time. There should be three links or things in your notes. Okay. So, Mark teaches, pastor at College Park Church in Indianapolis, the Church Covenant and Renewal, Why, What, and How. There's a great message on their website. I get the link there. I would really encourage you to listen to that. Mark Bieber, we watched this actually a couple years ago. But again, why go to church? I put the link there. And then John Piper has a message called How Important is Church Membership? So as we're thinking, we really ought to be thinking about this together. And then I'd encourage you to go back through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and our notes and just be really thinking, Lord, what is it that you're calling me? And what does that mean for me in this body? Sound good?
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your great loving kindness to us and just the depth and the multifaceted truths and how profound and powerful your word is. And the more I get into it, the more thankful I am. You haven't left us alone. Thank you for your help. And that we get to do this together. Thank you for using really imperfect people and helping us and being so patient and kind with us. So may we joyfully press into this study and be able to receive, and that it would cause this church at a new level to really be committed and to one another and to your universal church and to sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for these great opportunities and for your word and time to be here together, all because of what your son, Jesus, has done on our behalf. So in his name, we say thank you.